Well, I'll ask you to open your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 26. And I see Matthew's already got lined up. You can put that on the screen above me. How would you finish this sentence? Anniversaries are an opportunity for marital discord. Oh, you cynics. Opportunity for stress. If there's different expectations of how the dates to be marked. Opportunities for triumphalism. Didn't we do well yet another year? Those of us who are the neutrals were secretly egging on Sunderland yesterday. Wouldn't it have been lovely? In the midst of the celebrations, no it wouldn't. That's a really ugly thought, that, isn't it? As Manchester United celebrated 25 years, their manager's reign. Well, some people, as they celebrate the anniversary, find that there's an opportunity for alienation. Not all of us are Manchester United supporters. And if you were in the stand that day, maybe you wouldn't have quite joined in the same way. I think in Northern Ireland, we know a little bit about that. Anniversaries don't always unite communities. Depends which anniversary it is that we're celebrating. Are the values that we're celebrating ones that unite us? Simply, sometimes it can be the fact that we're newer than the people who are celebrating the glory years. I remember one particular situation in a church retreat. It wasn't this church, another church. And each year in the church retreat, in the church weekend, they would have these photographs and video clips about previous retreats as kind of a warm-up and funny clips, whatever. And it gradually struck me, they all came from a period more than 10 years previously. And eventually I had to go and say to the people, look, you know, you really must update those little presentations because you don't realize it, but you're alienating the people who arrived 9 years ago or 8 years ago and who never see themselves on the screen. Anniversaries can also be an opportunity for criticism by comparison with the glory years. You know, isn't this awful how we're doing now? Well, that's a whole series of suggestions of what anniversaries are not for. You can maybe lengthen that list yourself. But I think this passage in God's Word in Deuteronomy chapter 26 gives us some of the opportunities that anniversaries do give us. Opportunities that we should take. Of course, in that period, I'm just going to find out, is this the clicker? Is this the one? Point to the right and point where? Point it there. Let's see. Yep, okay, we're functioning. Deuteronomy 26. In the context, not unnaturally, God's people, on the brink of going into the promised land, they're about to adopt an agricultural form of life. So the anniversaries, the dates in their national and corporate life are closely tied to the agricultural cycle. So it so happens that verses 1 to 11 are tied in to the date of the first harvest. Moses is telling the people, you're going to go in, and when the first harvest is taken in, here's what you're to do. And then if you notice, just glancing down from verse 12 onwards, there's a second anniversary discussed there, happening in the third year when they bring in their tithe. Two different little ceremonies. There's a little bit of debate as to whether they were meant to just be a one-off and then stop. It seems to me to read much more naturally as setting a pattern for how they were to mark these particular dates on a recurrent basis from verse 1 to 11 every year and verse 12 onwards every third year. But let's read it and find out what God's Word is saying. When you have entered the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and put them in a basket. Then go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for His name, and say to the priest in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I've come to the land that the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, My father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people, and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians ill-treated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. And you and the Levites and the aliens among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. When you finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. Then say to the Lord your God, I have removed from my house the sacred portion, and have given it to the Levite, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all you commanded. I have not turned aside from your commands, nor have I forgotten any of them. I have not eaten any of the sacred portion whilst I was in mourning, nor have I removed any of it whilst I was unclean, nor have I offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the Lord my God. I have done everything you commanded me. Look down from heaven, your holy dwelling place, and bless your people Israel and the land you've given us, as you promised on oath to our forefathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. And may God bless the reading of his word to us in this morning. Well, what do we find in this passage then? God's people are going to go into the land, and when this particular date arrives, which is an anniversary date, how are they to mark it? I think the first thing that we find in this passage, in the instructions given, and I find it fascinating how specific these instructions are. This is the closest we come to an order of service. I got a nice little piece of paper from Andrew this morning with an order of service, what was going to happen. This is the closest we get, actually, in Scripture, to an order of service. And there are specific words that the person was meant to say and specific actions they're meant to carry out. And in all of this, in these instructions that they're given, I think we see that there's, first of all, an opportunity for reflection. It was all designed that the person would look back and reflect on the past, and to do so with gratitude. In particular, as we look back, it was meant to cause the person to look up and to see what God had been doing in the past. You know, I'm more and more convinced that gratitude for God's providential ordering of our lives is very close to the center of healthy and biblical spirituality. If we're not feeling grateful for how God has ordered our lives, there's something amiss. Because look at it. Look what this passage says about God. You know, there's such a mass of reminders here about how God has treated us in the past. You know, the reality is, why do we need reminded? Well, we so easily forget. We don't decide, today I'm going to forget about God. It's just getting caught up in the rush of life. In this case, they were setting up new homes, they were moving into a new land, they were sowing a new crop and harvesting it. They could easily have brought in that crop and never reflected that they had concrete evidence that God had kept his word. I find it interesting too, in the prayer meeting before the service, Raymond read from Psalm 107. In my own readings, I got to Psalm 107 this morning, and there, again and again, it repeats, give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and for his wonderful deeds to men. You can't do that unless you stop to reflect. How can you give thanks to God for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds if you can't name what those deeds are? We need to take time to stop and to reflect. Why don't you do that this afternoon and look back over 12 months? What has God done for you in the past year? Well, here's what the person needed to say. And here's the words. Verse 3, the person, having brought the basket, then had to say, I declare today what? What do I declare today? Well, firstly, that God has kept his promises. Do you see it there in verse 3? I declare today that I'm here because the Lord swore to our forefathers that he would give us this land. And here it is, we're here today. God has kept his promises. As you look back over 12 months in your life, individually and as a church, has God kept his promises to you? Has he been with you? Has he forgiven you? Has he empowered you? Has he fulfilled his purposes that he's working out in your life? Surely the answer is yes. But there's a striking vision embodied in these verses as the Israelites would look back on their past. Because it's not just the fact of God having been nice to us. They were to reflect on their past. He is to read out or to say out in that ceremony, my father was a wandering Aramean, talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and he went down into Egypt in Jacob's case with a few people, lived there, became a great nation as God had promised, powerful and numerous, but the Egyptians ill-treated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. Underneath those verses, which are redolent gratitude, thanking God for what he's done, there's a recognition that not all of what we look back at in the past was pleasant at the time. And yet God was working out his purposes in our lives. God is the God of sovereign grace. He is the one who used the Egyptian oppression as part of his purposes for his own people, working out his plans for them. So on an anniversary, we look back both at the good times and at the hard times. I debated between preaching to you this morning from this chapter or chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8 can be divided into give thanks to God for the hard times in the past. He brought you through the desert and he made you hunger, it says there, so that then he would feed you with manna that you couldn't possibly have expected. Give thanks to God for the trials that he has used to demonstrate his care for you. And then the second half of the chapter says, and now in the good times, don't forget to give thanks to God for how he's blessing you in the good times. An anniversary brings us the opportunity to reflect on how God has kept his promises to us in the good times and in the hard. Secondly, in verse 7, it says, what else does it say about God? God heard our prayers. God heard our voice and saw our misery, toil and oppression. God saw, God cared, God answered prayer. Verse 8, God saved us. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. This is what we have in common this morning. If you're part of this church, it's because God has saved you. God has delivered you from your sin, from his judgment. That is what we have ultimately in common. And here this passage is reminding the individual Israelite what they have in common, what binds them to the other members of God's people, and it's God's salvation. Can you say this morning, he brought me out? Can you use the me's and the I's of Scripture? The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We move on to verse 9. What else does it teach us about God? God is the God who gives. He brought us to this place and he gave us this land. When you think about God, do you think of someone who loves to give? Who delights to give? Who's always sharing? Who's always giving to others? In these past 12 years, past 12 months, sorry, what has God given you? I remember some years ago coming across the challenge to try and write a little theology of God. God is ... based on your experience. Not so much quoting text from Scripture, which is the primary source of a revelation of God, of course. But if you think about your own experience, and as Scripture so often invites us to do, to reflect on what you have lived, what could you deduce from that about God? God is faithful. God is patient. God answers prayer. God never leaves us. Well, when you've reflected today on what God has been for you in the past 12 months, then thank him. Do you know, there's that horrible book out there, every time I see its title, Christopher Hitchens, God is Not Great. Oh, doesn't that offend us when we see that title? What's in your heart this morning? Is God great? Surely we want to say today, God is great and God is good. So an anniversary brings us an opportunity to thank our Heavenly Father and to bring Him pleasure by thanking Him. Remember reading in Reader's Digest years ago, I don't know if I'm allowed to say from the pulpit, it probably was in a toilet, reading the Reader's Digest, little thing about the power of thanksgiving. And this person, this woman, had just taken this decision to just go around and constantly thank people for what they'd done for her. And she even went to the point of leaving a little thank you note on the bin that was collected from outside her house, just thanking the bin man for collecting the rubbish. And the next night, when she went out to take the rubbish out, discovered there was a dozen red roses on top of the bin. And with it, a note saying, "Nobody has ever thanked me before. Yeah, you didn't make my day, you made my year." It was on the bin. Now, it's very interesting, isn't that? Isn't it interesting how we take people for granted, we don't thank them. And yet, it is nice to be thanked, isn't it? We don't do things for others to be thanked. That's not our primary motivation. But it's a good thing to do. And you today have the opportunity to thank God for what He's been doing in your lives over the past 12 months. Well, there's the opportunity for reflection. Look back with gratitude. There's an opportunity for celebration. Look around with love. I just think sometimes the verses in Scripture they're hilarious. Look at verse 11. This is one of God's commandments. You shall rejoice. Isn't that fascinating? Isn't it fascinating that God knows and God's Word comes to us and knows that there are times when God needs to say to us, you must rejoice. Isn't that interesting? You know, there's so many things that sap away our joy. Isn't it true? We meet so many Christians who seem to have lost any sense that God has done anything for them. They've done a lot for God, but it doesn't seem like God has done very much for them. Or so it would seem by the expression on their face. And here God says, celebrate. You know, have a good time. Rejoice together. And it is corporate. Look around and share with others round about you. And so often it's so helpful to extend our viewpoint. You know, don't be a spiritual Mr. Bean. Don't have your birthday party all on your own and give yourself a present and pretend to be surprised at what you've wrapped up for yourself. You can't celebrate alone. Celebration is something we do together with other believers. That's what we're here today saying. God has been good in the good times and the hard times. God is always good, and He has been good to me, and He's been good to you. And we need to say it and celebrate it. Celebrate it. Delight in it. Rejoice in it. This just sparks off memories in my mind, just different people, how we react to different situations. I remember going off to a camp years ago as a camp officer, and this mother bringing the child to me, probably he's just 7 or 8, something like that, and she had this whole list of things he did not eat. And I was a young camp officer at the time, probably just about 15 or so, and listened to all these things and how Johnny wouldn't eat this and Johnny wouldn't eat that, and she was really concerned that I would be able to cope with the situation. So by then I'd been at a fair few number of camps, so I just listened and thought, well, we'll just see how this goes. We went off. It was a 10-day camp in the mountains in Spain, and so the first night there was a tramp up the mountain to tire them all out to try and give the camp officers a chance to get some sleep. And then the next day they were in the pool in the morning. Lunchtime that day, right enough, Johnny said he didn't like what was on the menu, and that was fine. So we just moved on with the rest of the day, to Johnny's slight surprise. And we went for another tramp, as I recall, that afternoon. By Tuesday, it was okay. We'd got past the problem. He had to tear Johnny away from the hatch once his appetite had been woken up. We seem to lose our appetite spiritually too, don't we?
You shall rejoice in what? In all the good things the Lord your God has given to you in your household. You know, we do need to stop and realize how generous God has been to us. Paul says another part in the New Testament. He says to the Corinthians, what do you have that you have not received? Everything that you call yours, you have received from God. Everything. Our lives, our health, our family, our homes, our what we call laughingly our possessions. We've received it from God, as well as every spiritual blessing. And today you have the opportunity to celebrate with others too. And it is important to do it with other people. It keeps us from being self-centered. I like a little quote from Jim Packer. Joy is like jam. It sticks to you as you spread it. Joy is like jam. It sticks to you as you spread it. So this morning and today, you have an opportunity to celebrate what God has done for you. But there is an opportunity for examination. And maybe I should even have written self-examination. Because from verse 13 to 14, God specifies the people that we're to share with in this celebration. The Levites, who have no income of their own except for the tithes from God's people. Aliens, foreigners living amongst them who are the ones that are easily overlooked. And the fatherless and the widow. Those people are all specified in verse 12. And once we talk about money, it's so often a very realistic check on our spirituality. And as soon as God's people brought in that harvest, they were to share with others who didn't have the same amount. And that is so realistic, isn't it? I hope you've got that sorted out in your own mind and in your own practice, that before you ever do anything with your income, a tenth belongs to God, and then beyond that, your offerings. There's a very healthy check on where we're at spiritually. And it leads in this little ceremony prescribed for God's people there in verses 13 and 14 to a series of sentences that they had to say before God. For example, in verse 13, they say, I have not turned aside from your commands, nor have I forgotten any of them. There are some details of verse 14 that are rather obscure to us now. And it says about not eating any of the sacred portion in mourning or removing any of it when we're unclean. And the commentators debate a little bit about what exactly some of these things were. But they were very clearly practices that they were not to do, that God had said to them not to do. Perhaps practices of the Canaanite peoples that they were moving amongst. But that's not what's so important about these verses, because the detail was clear to them, even if it's not so clear to us anymore. But before and after it, verse 13, I have not forgotten anything that God commanded me to do. And then at the end of verse 14, I have done everything you commanded me. Now, if we needed to come out one by one today, if the order of service was that we were to file out one by one to the front and to say publicly, I have not disobeyed anything of what God told me to do over these past 12 months. I have not forgotten any of it. And I have done everything that God wanted me to do. That's what they had to do. And publicly, in front of other people listening to them saying, huh. Or maybe you don't say, huh, here. I think we would find that challenging, wouldn't we? I have done everything you commanded me over the past 12 months. Well, there's a spiritual check. And I find it fascinating as well. God's word is so realistic. Before and after these verses, it's all we. Rejoice together. But the examination is a self-examination. I. See, we're very good at examining each other. We're very good at examining the church leadership. We're very good at examining other church members. We're very good at examining other people in general and seeing, have they forgotten anything? Have they done what God says? But the opportunity that we've got today is to look within, and I would say with rigor. I think maturity in the spiritual life involves looking on others with grace and patience. And if at all possible, giving them the benefit of the doubt. And looking within with rigor. not giving any quarter to ourself, to our flesh, to our sinful nature, not making excuses for ourselves, making war on sin. That lies within all of us. And today is an opportunity for you to look back over 12 months. I keep saying 12 years. 12 months. Where am I at spiritually today? Have I made progress over this year? Are there increased patterns of contentment? Are there increased patterns of service? Are there increased delight in God? Is my prayer life, have I moved on in 12 months? Or am I stagnant? Or have I even gone backwards? There is an opportunity today for examination before God. And finally, in the remaining verse of this passage that we've read today, there's an opportunity to look forwards. Now, you see, anniversaries are not meant to be all about the past. They're also meant to be a, sort of like a catapult to help us to look forward. And as we look forward, inevitably it makes us look up again. If we're God's people, we think about the future may be scary. I was just talking to people I've just met. We talked about how looking back, we can see how God has woven together the strands of our lives. But sometimes we look to the future can be uncertain and indeed can be scary. And that throws us on God. And yet, that doesn't produce fear. That produces confidence. To look forward with faith. Well, an anniversary can never be for a Christian, didn't we do well, giving way to won't we do well. No, it's a looking back with gratitude to God and a looking forward with faith. I find an interesting little prayer that they were to pray in this service. This is the words that they were to use. Look down from heaven, your holy dwelling place, and bless your people Israel and the land you've given us as you promised on oath to our forefathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. It strikes me as a confident prayer. A prayer that's confident in God's greatness. God is not in the sanctuary in front of the person that is in this ceremony. No, He is in heaven. And yet there's confidence that He is listening to the words of this prayer. A confidence in God's readiness to bless His people when we pray in accordance with His purposes. God has already fulfilled one oath. He has given them this land, and He will do so again. He will continue to fulfill His promises to us in the days to come if we ask Him. And God's sometimes mysterious providence, He has decided to bind His actions often to our asking Him. The hymn says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." But this prayer is confident of God's goodness. I didn't comment on the land flowing with milk and honey. That phrase came earlier in the passage, and here it does again. What an interesting little phrase to describe the promised land, isn't it? Flowing with milk and honey. Flowing from where to where? Well, if it's the honey, I suppose it's flowing maybe down from the beehive, I suppose, on a very hot day, would that make it flow? The milk buckets overflowing with milk, there's so much milk, of course, for people that are still, at the time that this is being explained to them, in the desert. They're still on the eastern side of the Jordan River. This is like trying to, their mouth is watering. This is what's ahead on the other side of this river. Maybe for you, honey doesn't do it. Ruth doesn't really like honey. I quite like honey. Ruth, honey just kind of doesn't really do it for her. Well, I don't know how to... You think of living 40 years in the desert, and that honey was the sweetest thing they had. So I suppose in our days, it'd be like saying, listen, this land is chock-a-block full of pavlovas and banoffees. This is the promised land. You know, God doesn't just give them bread. He gives them honey. And there's so much honey, it's flowing. And milk to make butter and cheese and all the luxuries. You know, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Do you believe that? Certainly it's true as we think ahead to eternal life. But do you believe that in God's enticing and inviting you to walk closer with Him year by year, the best is yet to come? This is an opportunity to intercede today, to pray for yourself for the incoming weeks and months, and to pray for this church. What a beautiful prayer. Look down from heaven, your holy dwelling place, and bless your people. According to your oath, you've promised to do so, and so today we come and we ask for your blessing upon us.